Father, you are our light and our salvation. And we believe that we will look upon the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. So we trust you and we wait for you, and we ask you to help us to be strong and to let our hearts take courage. Whatever we're facing, please remind us you are our light. You are our salvation. You are our deliverer. To you be the praise. Amen. Well, welcome one and all. It's good to have you all here, regulars, those who are visiting. So good to have you all here. Let me remind you what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. We're taking a look at a series of 15 psalms from the book of Psalms, beginning in number 120, Psalm 120, and going all the way through Psalm 134. And they're all titled Songs of Ascents. In fact, why don't you take a Bible and turn to the 124th Psalm, the next one in the series where we are. Songs of Ascents. That will be, if you're using the Church Bible, that's going to be Psalm 124 is going to be on page 517. All right? Songs of Ascents. Songs for pilgrims. Songs for people who are on a spiritual journey. Saying that may help these psalms connect to you if you're on a particular journey right now in your life. Something that you're having to deal with. A trial that you're having to pass through. A goal that you're seeking to accomplish. But more broadly, that should connect to any and every person here who is a follower of Christ, because we are all on a spiritual journey. This world is not our home. Our home is in the age to come. Our home is in heaven. We're not citizens here. We're strangers and aliens. And these psalms have so much to tell us about how to live life on the journey here in this age, in this world. There's a loose sequence to the psalms. They were gathered, it appears, to describe the journeying of pilgrims, Old Testament believers, from their different locales up to Jerusalem for feasts. Three times a year, they had to go up to the feasts in Jerusalem. And we are now at 124. So here's what's happened in the sequence. Number 120, the people are scattered all over the place, and they recognize, I don't belong here. 121, they begin to travel, and they approach the mountains of Judah. 122, they climb up and they arrive in Jerusalem. 123, 124, they're settling into the rhythms of life, gathered together with thousands of others for the festival in Jerusalem. And that's certainly the setting of 124. In fact, the setting of 124 is even more particular. The setting is that they've gathered, a group of people has gathered at the temple. And a priest has come out. Let's imagine it this way. Say, three dozen of you, you've journeyed, and you've come to the temple in Jerusalem, and I'm the priest, and I walk out, and I gather you together. Come here, come here, come here. And you gather together, and you quiet down, and I say the first line of the psalm. If the Lord had not been on our side. And that line may well have been the title of the psalm that then plays out in verses 2 through 8. That's how they titled things back then. They take the first line, and that would be the title. So the priest is sort of saying, Amazing Grace, now let's sing it. And you see that in the text. You see, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say. So that's his invitation for everyone to join as he now recites and leads them in the recitation of the psalm. In fact, that's the way I'm going to read it. That's the way we're going to read it. I'm going to ask you to stand. Please stand. And I'm going to read verse 1. And then we're all going to read together verses 2 through 8, because this is probably how it was intended to be read. Psalm 124, a song of ascents of or from or like in the style of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Praise be to his name. Please be seated. And this is clearly a celebration psalm. It's a testimony psalm. When we gather on a Sunday morning, there are always at least two different types of people here. There are other more than that, but there's always represented two different types. And this morning you may or may not be in either one of these, or maybe it's some other category, but you may fit one of these two categories, types. The first type are people who are in what I'm going to call the D zone, the letter D. D standing for deficit. The deficit zone. In other words, the week has been incredibly difficult for you. You're facing some really difficult, hard things. And you feel like you've been beaten up. You're spiritually, vocationally, relationally exhausted. And your faith is in the D, deficit mode. It's easy to feel that way in this world. And so many things about our time that are, you just feel like it's these are angry times, these are frightening times, these are hard-hitting days. I read this past week about a man who passed away in 2016. His name was Mike Davis. He lived down in Houston. He was a Houston oil and gas magnate, a tycoon kind of person. And when he died, there was an article in the New York Times, not an obituary, but an article, that had as its heading, you know, the death of the world's grumpiest boss. And this guy, Mike Davis, he was known as Tiger Mike. And he would regularly send the people working for him emails. I mean nasty emails, nasty grams, okay? Here's one of them. I did not make this up. Idle conversation will result in immediate termination. Do your jobs and keep your mouth shut. Do you want to work for him? A month later, he sent this one. There will be no more birthday celebrations, birthday cakes, or celebrations of any kind within the office. This is a business office. If you have to celebrate, do it after hours on your own time. I am not making this up. This was not a joke. This is a real person. And talk about someone that would right away push you into the D zone. This is it. This is Scrooge in real time, Houston. One of the main responsibilities of the church. Unlike Mike Davis's office, one of the main responsibilities of the Church of Jesus is when we gather that we would encourage one another, not tear one another down. Help one another move from the D zone, the deficit zone, to, here's the other type of person, the F zone. The D zone, if the D zone is living out of deficit, the F zone is living out of faith. faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord and Deliverer. And encouragement is using our words to help one another move from the D zone to the F zone. So if you want to put it this way, particularly those of you who are in school, this is the one case where going from a D to an F is a really good thing, okay? Hence the title for my sermon, Church, where we really do want you to move from a D to an F, all right? Now, let me give you some texts that show you that we're called as Christians, those of you here who know and trust Christ, we're called to encourage one another, to use our words to help one another get back to the faith zone. Here's 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another. Simply stated, there it is. Encourage one another and build one another up. Here's another one, Hebrews 3:13. It's got a little bit more specificity to it. Encourage one another daily. So long as it's called today, every day that you could call today, encourage one another. Now, encouragement here in these texts, encouragement as I'm talking about it this morning, is gospel encouragement. It's Christian encouragement. It's not what you might call general encouragement. General encouragement is a good thing. I mean, you know, for instance, here are examples of general encouragement. Gosh, your spaghetti sauce tastes so good, you know. Or, boy, did you handle that situation well. Or, I admire the way you deal with frustrations. And those are nice, encouraging words, and we should be saying those things, especially in a culture like ours where it's just kind of like a wasteland when it comes to encouragement. But Christian encouragement, gospel encouragement is distinct. It's even more specific. Gospel encouragement is using words to help each other take courage, encouragement, to take courage or hope or strength in God's promises. Let me say that again. Gospel encouragement is using words to help each other take courage in God's promises. And that is where Psalm 124 comes in. Remember the scene, a group of pilgrims journey to Jerusalem, and under the leadership of a priest, they're reciting this psalm together. Did you notice in reading the psalm that at no point in the psalm do people talk to God? They talk about God, but the people that they're talking to are one another. They're saying this to one another. That's why in the course of this psalm, the 8 verses of this psalm, the little words we or us or our, they occur 12 times. This is a community psalm. This is a psalm written for people to say to one another. And so, put it another way, Psalm 124 is an example of believers, Old Testament, yeah, but believers encouraging one another. And what I want to do with the psalm in order to kind of get you into it, to work through the text, is I want to use the psalm to present two marks of a spiritually encouraging church community. The kind of church community where you would want to go if you were working for that guy, Mike Davis. Just beaten up during the week. I just got to get to church. Because going to church, I'm going to get encouraged. I'm going to get hope. I'm going to get strength. I'm going to get perspective. That's what we're talking about here. And this psalm does it so well. First mark. The first mark has to do with God. Let me show you what I mean. Look at the text. Let me make some observations. This is, of course, a very short psalm. It's only 8 verses long. But even though it's short, it presents some really rich truths about God. So, for instance, verse 1, if it had not been the Lord, you see that's in capital letters, that's the word Yahweh, Jehovah, I am. That's God's name that he disclosed to reveal to us that he's unchanging, that he's absolute, that he's sovereign, that he's independent of anything or anyone. He's not controlled by anything. He can always, always be himself. He can always be true. He can always be merciful. He can always be powerful. Nothing prevents him from doing it. He's the I am. Down at the end of the psalm, we get another truth. As an example, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. That's a little phrase that comes up a few times in these songs of ascents. I talked about it actually in a sermon a few weeks ago, that God made everything. And he made it all, and so he's over it all. He's outside of it all. He's more powerful than it all. And nothing in what he made can ever outdo him, can ever be too much for him to handle. And for the people of God, that's a huge, huge truth. So, I mean, these are high truths. They belong in the category of great statements about who God is and what he is. Let me share with you one of my favorites from this category of great statements about God. This is something that I meditate on at least once a week in the morning, because it just brings together so many truths about God and who he is. This is actually taken from the Westminster Confession. God is a spirit. Just that alone is a huge statement. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I mean, there's plenty to meditate on in there. What a statement about God. What this psalm does, though, is that it takes a statement like that, statements about God as I am, God is the maker of heaven and the earth. It takes that, and it does something with it. It takes that high view of God, and it turns a corner with it. And it turns the corner right at the beginning of the psalm. Look at it. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and there it is, there's the corner turned. There's the critical move of the psalm, on our side. It's a great translation of a very simple phrase in the Hebrew. Some translations translate it, if it had not been the Lord who was for us. For us. Just two words in English. It's one word in Hebrew, la nu, la for nu, us, brought together in a single word. If it had not been the Lord who was for us, for. It's one of those words that has a lot of senses to it. Here's the idea in this context, for, on behalf of, on the side of, in favor of. If it had not been the Lord who was on our behalf, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, if it had not been for the Lord who was in favor of us. In other words, what the psalm is doing is it's taking this high view of God. God, the God who is spirit, who's infinite, who's unchangeable, who's eternal, who in his being is wisdom and power and might. This God is for you. He's for his people in Christ. He's not against us. He's for us. That's the critical move of this psalm. That's the critical move of the gospel. I mean, Paul gets this idea, New Testament leader. He writes this in Romans 8. He takes the concept of for, and boy, does he blow it apart. Look at it. If God is for us, on our behalf, in favor of, on our side, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with Christ graciously give us all things? Last Sunday, we celebrated St. Patrick's Day. Some of us did. I'm Italian. Kind of looked with curiosity on it every year. St. Patrick was a remarkable Christian. Fifth century Christian. He took the gospel to Ireland. And he most likely can't be totally sure, but he most likely wrote a prayer that is to this day well known. And the idea of the prayer is exactly what we're talking about this morning. God in Christ is for us. He's not against us. He's for us. And in this prayer, what he does is he says, you know, since God is for me, then I'm going to, the way he puts it, I'm going to bind to myself. I'm going to tie to myself. I'm going to reach out and grab hold of and bring right into me. I'm going to link something to myself this day. And here's what he binds. It's a wonderful prayer. God is for me in Christ, so today I bind to myself God's power to guide me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to teach me, God's eye to watch over me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to give me speech, God's hand to guide me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to shelter me, God's host or army to secure me against the snares of demons, against the seductions of vices, against the lusts of nature, against everyone who meditates injury to me, whether far or near, whether few or many, I bind today Christ to me because Christ is for me. The first mark of a spiritually encouraging church is this. That when the people gather, when you and I gather, Sunday morning, small groups, wherever, when we gather, we want to hear scriptural truth about God. Why? We want to remember and welcome the gospel fact that in Christ, God is for us. He's not against us. Some of you need to let that little word for sink even deeper into your soul. Particularly those of you who come from a religious background. You may struggle with the fact, especially if you have a really high view of God, you may struggle with the fact your default mode may be, well, this God has to be against me. He's after me. He's out to get me. He's out to mess me up. He's just kind of like a sword hanging over me all the time, ready to fall and cut. And that is not true. In Christ, God is no longer against his people. He is for us. There are 100 reasons to come to a church like this, and I suspect that most of them are really good reasons. But I hope that at the top of the list, the main reason you come here is you come with a heart ready in some small way, in some small way to hear about a God who's for you. And that is what makes for a spiritually encouraging church community. Second mark of a spiritually encouraging church has to do with God's people. Let's look at the text again. Let's start to now move through it very, very nicely. There's a very simple structure to this psalm. It's almost elegant the way this psalm works. Verses 1 through 5, the first half, they're really like one long sentence, a really long sentence. And the structure of the sentence, as long as it is, its structure is very simple. It's one of these if-then sentences. If this were to happen, if this were the case, then this should follow. So verses 1 and 2 are the if. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. So now everyone kind of chimes in. If the Lord had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, that's the if. It's counterfactual. You got God's people saying, if God had not been for us. And note parenthetically that little line, when people rose up against us, that word rose up has a lot of strong power in the Old Testament. Those of you who know the story of Cain and Abel, first murder in the Bible, first murder in human history. We read that Cain, angry with God and with his brother Abel, we read that Cain, quote, rose up and killed his brother. And that word rose up is the same word here. The word rose up in the Old Testament, this particular word, has, generally speaking, this kind of sinister sense to it, that you rise up in order to do someone evil. So if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up to do us harm, when events seemed to conspire against me, when a situation just enveloped me, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, that's the if. Then you get the then in verses 3 through 5. If God were not for us, then, verse 3, would have been swallowed up by a huge monster. Verse 4, I would have been swept away by some sort of tidal surge. Verse 4 and 5, I would have been submerged by some sort of flash flood. That would be the idea of the word torrent there. Over me would have gone raging, boiling, seething, angry waters. If the Lord had not been on my side. Each one of us at different times lives in verses 3, 4, and 5. Where there are things that chew us up. Things that drown us, overwhelm us. Seem to just wash us away. But here's the thing. That's only the first half of the psalm. Verses 6 and 7 tell us very simply that these things may try their worst to undo us, but we're God's people, and God's people escape. And the psalms, again, he uses vivid pictures. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord who's not given us his prey to their teeth. So the picture here is like there's a lion with his teeth bared, and God has not allowed the lion to eat us. Verse 7, that we're like a bird, and there was a trap set for the bird, and the bird actually got ensnared in the trap. So the trap actually started to work, but then God released the bird, and we've been freed. Released and set free. Now remember the scene. Remember the scene. You got a small group of pilgrims, dedicated followers of Jesus, we'd say today. They gathered together and they're telling each other, we got away. We got away. We got away. The second mark of a spiritually encouraging church is this, that when people gather, when we gather, we are ready to either tell stories of how God and Christ made a difference, how he got us free, either tell them or hear stories of how God in Christ made a difference. I mean, I look on you, so there are 200 people here, and I look out upon you, and my mind just tells me that there are dozens and dozens, if not hundreds, of little Psalm 124s waiting to be told. Little stories, short little stories of how Jesus Christ made a difference in your life. A simple story that just realizes, if Jesus hadn't been involved in that situation, then I can just tell you, it would have wound up like this, but Jesus made a difference. He rescued me. He released me. And those stories are there. And I never want you to underestimate the power of your sharing your little Psalm 124, your little story of the difference that Jesus made in your life this past week or last year. And I never want you to underestimate the power of hearing a story like that. Because true encouragement, true faith building, getting us out of the D zone into the F zone, true faith building fellowship involves, among other things, our hearing and our sharing stories of how God is for us, not against us. So here's what I want to do. I've asked Michael Sentence down here, Michael, come on up, to tell us one of his Psalm 124s. He and I were talking this last week, and I was talking to him about the Psalm, and he just started to share, and I say, oh my, the people have to hear this. So he's got a Psalm, he's got, I'm sure, many, many Psalm 124s, but he's going to share with you the one that he was sharing with me. I'm going to come up after he speaks, and I'll make some final comments and close things out. But I have him up front in part because he's one of the newer staff people, newer staff on the block kind of kids, you know. He, along with Aaron Lee and Lindsay Lansky, are new but very real gifts to us as a congregation. I'm very thankful for them. Now, the Psalm 124 that he's going to share this morning is kind of like over the top. It's really intense. Don't feel like if you don't have something to match this in terms of being scary, that you shouldn't tell it. No. The point here is he's just going to share a 124. And you have 124s to share as well. Michael, why don't you share?
So, when I was young, my family moved around a lot. By the time I was 12, I'd been to 5 different schools and had 7 different addresses. My brother and sister and I got used to making new friends everywhere we went. When I was about 9 years old, we moved 400 miles from one end of the country to the other and settled in a new town. And I made friends with a guy who lived just around the corner from us, who was a couple years older than me. And in England, when you get to around age 11, you go from primary school to secondary school. And secondary school goes from age 11 to 18. And I had several options for where to go to secondary school, but I chose the school I was going to because my friend from just around the corner was already attending that school. He was 2 years older than me. He was the main reason I chose to go to that school. So we would go, we would walk to school together, we would walk home from school together. We would hang out at lunchtime. I would go to his place after school, so we did a lot together. And he started to become more and more of a big influence on me, on my behavior, on my choices in my life. And he was a little bit of a rogue in some ways, so that started to rub off on me. And he would tell me that there were teachers that he really disliked. And he would tell me about them, and he would tell me what he would do in the classroom to disturb them and unsettle them. So then when I had that teacher, I would do it. I would flick ink pellets up his shirt when he turned around, throw classroom supplies out the window, sing insulting songs about him in the classroom, all sorts of awful things. And then we would walk home, and we would walk home through particularly rough neighborhoods because we didn't live in very nice places. And on the way home, he would pick fights with random kids in the street or, you know, provoke people we really shouldn't provoke. And we would get in fights and in arguments on the street on the way home every day. He did this with the wrong group of people at one point, and we got attacked in an alleyway by a gang, and I was beaten over the head with a pipe. And these sorts of things started happening more frequently as his behavior started accelerating, and he was kind of my role model at that time, and so mine did too, and we did some stupid and dangerous things. But I got to a certain point when I was maybe an older middle school student, when it's hard to describe it any other way than that I felt that God was clearly telling me that my path was not the same as his path. If you imagine it like a fork in the road, we were going down the same one, and I felt God blowing me across to the other one. And I knew for certain that I had to cut ties with this person. So I did. I stopped hanging out with him. I stopped walking to and from school with him. I didn't go around his house anymore. We cut ties, and I didn't see him again. He dropped out of school at 16. I didn't see him again for about 5 years. I was 19, and I was working in a homeless shelter in a red light district. We would provide them lunch, wash their clothes, get them medical help or legal help, all sorts of things like that. And I was serving lunch one day, and there was a long line of people out the door. And I would hand them their lunch, and they would go sit down, and the next person would step up. And up to the front of the line stepped this friend that I hadn't seen for 5 years. And we talked. He had been heavily involved in drug use, serious hard drugs. He had been thrown out by his parents and was living in a hostel, getting his lunches and dinners where he could. And he was due in court on his 21st birthday on theft charges and faced a potential prison sentence. So I served him his lunch. We chatted for a little while. And then he went and sat down. And I went out the back and wept. Because I knew in that moment, crystal clear, that if it had not been the Lord who was on my side, that I would have been lost. I would have been destroyed. And that's when things got really real for me. I just wanted to share that with you guys this morning. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Michael. It's a very powerful testimony. It's also a very British testimony. I mean, I think you put it that he was a little bit of a bad influence on you. The Lord had not been on Michael's side. You could see where it would have wound up. Now, you may not have a Psalm 124 that's quite as dramatic. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is making a difference in your life. And people need to hear that. And you need to hear how Jesus Christ is making the difference in other people's lives. This is what makes for Christian encouragement. This is what makes for Christian fellowship. There are hundreds of short little Psalm 124s in this place. So let me give you a couple tickets. First of all, I want to give to each of you a ticket. A ticket to ask someone that you know something like, do you want to hear my Psalm 124? Or, do you have a Psalm 124 that you'd like to share with me? Now, maybe you're an introvert. I'm an extrovert. I think nothing of doing something like that. If you're an introvert, then let me suggest this. That as you think about things, if you have a Psalm 124, if nothing else, why don't you just write it and send it to me? I want to get these Psalm 124s and compile them and make them available to the congregation at large, whether through a pastor to people or some other vehicle, so that we can all take courage in God's making a difference in our lives. Here's the email address to send them to if you want to do it that way, info@stonehillprinceton.org. Let me close up with this. If the Lord Jesus Christ had not been on our side, we who follow Christ would have been swallowed alive by sin and guilt, by condemnation, by despair and doubt and affliction. But Jesus Christ is our Savior. And because of Him, we have not been swallowed alive. Oh, we may have been bruised. We may be hurt. We may be scarred. But we will never be abandoned. For God is for us. He's not against us. He's given to us His one and only Son. And with Him, God has given to us life. Life together. He's given to us one another. He's given to us our community of faith. And never forget, He's given to us the age to come. If the Lord had not been for us, we would have been swallowed alive. Let's pray. This is our testimony. This is our praise. This is our hallelujah to you, living God. That Jesus Christ is truly on our side. Not because of anything we've done, but just because of His sheer mercy and grace. And so may we as a community encourage one another with stories, short, simple stories of the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. To you be the praise, Jesus Christ, because you are for us. Amen.